We're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning, Matthew 11. We've been studying through the book of Matthew together on Sunday mornings and really just looking at it through the lens of Christ being revealed as the Messiah that would come and fulfill all the prophecies and all the promises that went on before concerning Him. He is the fulfillment of them. He is the King that the Jews had been waiting for. But obviously, Jesus didn't come in the same way that most kings come. And His life and His ministry didn't look much like most of us would think a king's life would look. And that's because obviously much of what He has to do is yet to come in terms of His rule and reign as King. But we do see Him as the Lord, the one who has authority and power. He is the Lord of the harvest, for instance. He is the Lord, the King over the kingdom of God. And so that's how we've been kind of looking at the book of Matthew. But we're here this morning, chapter number 11. If you're there, would you stand with me as we read the first 15 verses? We're not going to necessarily deal in depth with everything, especially in the later verses that we'll read. We'll save that for another time. But we're going to really focus on these first few, beginning in chapter 11 and verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in the prison, this is John the Baptist, when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of His disciples and said unto Him, Art thou He that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again. I want you to notice those words. Show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's stop here and have a word of prayer. Our Father, as we look to your word this morning, I just want to acknowledge to you that we know that each of us has very specific and unique needs in our hearts. Some of those needs we are keenly aware of, and others we may be blinded to. But Lord, you see every need of every heart, and I pray that through the preaching of your word this morning that you would meet our needs, that you would meet us in our place of need, and by your word that you would speak to our hearts and renew our minds, and then transform us by the renewing of our minds, that we would be more like Christ. Help us, Lord, to receive your word today, to have ears to hear and to receive it. And Lord, help us to obey it. Lord, may we leave here committed to walking in what you have shown us. Father, I want to also just acknowledge this morning that in my flesh and in my own mind and my own wisdom, I don't have the ability to give your people what they need today. But I trust that by your Spirit, you can speak through me and just help me to be a vessel, Lord. Help me to die to myself, my own desires, my own opinions, and just allow you to flow through me as I preach your word this morning. And so, Lord, work in a way that only you can. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. You know, I've heard people say before that if you have ever had doubts about your salvation, doubts about the validity of the Scripture, doubts about Jesus and who He is, if you've ever had doubts, that you are not truly saved. Because if you were saved, you would never doubt. Now, I don't know who these people are and what God has done in their life. Praise the Lord for it if you have never doubted anything. But let me tell you this morning that as I read the Scriptures, I am convinced that some of God's greatest servants went through some seasons where there were some questions in their mind. Some questions about, how do I really know? How can I really be sure? Some questions about, is the Bible really reliable? Is it true? Some questions even about, how do I really know that Jesus is the only way? And while we may not want to verbalize it because of what other people might think, the truth is that pretty much everybody has some times where we struggle with doubts. For instance, maybe you haven't questioned those things, but have you ever gone through some trials and tribulations in your life and begun to question the goodness of God? Begun to wonder if God really loves me? If the promises of His Word actually apply to me? Have you ever doubted? The truth is that faith, as we are called to walk by faith and live by faith, the just shall live by faith, right? Faith is not the absence of all doubt. Because if there was no room for doubt, then there's really no need for faith. Faith is not sight. Hebrews 11 defines for us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is not what we can see. It is what we believe at times in spite of how we might feel or how things might seem. Belief is, and I would say it this way, doubting is different than unbelief. Unbelief is a choice to say, I choose not to believe this or that. I choose not to believe what God has said. Faith is this, I am going to believe what God has said even if I don't understand it all. I am choosing to trust what God has said. But to say that no believing person could ever have doubts is just foolish and it's inconsistent with Scripture. Because right here in this text that we just read, we find John the Baptist. The one who Jesus said, among men that are born of women, there has not arisen greater than John the Baptist. This man, who Jesus would go on to praise and speak of his ministry, the forerunner to Christ, the one whose entire life and ministry was all about telling the world that the Messiah has come and pointing people to Christ. This guy is in a season of his life where he's starting to question and starting to wonder, to where he even sends two of his disciples to Jesus and just asks him point blank, Jesus, did I get something wrong? Are you the Messiah? Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Did I miss something? I mean, think about it. Here is John, sitting there in prison and probably questioning whether the decisions of his life that have led him to where he is were really worth it. The sacrifice that he's made, is it really worth it? I would say to you this morning that the truth is, the sacrifices that we make, if Christ is not the answer, they're not worth it. You know, I've heard people say, and I've even said this before, you know, even if eternity is not real and the Bible's not true and God, you know, Jesus isn't really the Savior, even if that is all just deception, my life is, you know, better off because I've followed Christ. And I get that. I understand that. Listen, anyone who takes the truth of the Word of God and applies it to their life, your life is going to be better. When you just live by the principles of the Bible, God has a way of giving you a much better life than what the world offers. That is true. But do you know that Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. If it's all just a farce, it's not worth it. Not if you're actually going to pay the price of a disciple. Not if you're going to live in sacrifice and obedience to the Lord. We need to be convinced, is what I'm saying. We need to be convinced that what God has said is true. And I want to tell you this morning that I stand here not as one who never has questions, not as one who never has doubts, but as one who is absolutely confident that what God has said is true. That the Bible, the Word of God, that these are the very words of God, that it is accurate, that it is reliable, that it is without error, that Jesus is the one and only Savior of the world, that He lived and died and rose again, and that He offers eternal life to all who believe in Him. I stand here today as one absolutely convinced that when my eyes close in death, my faith will end, and I will be in the presence of my Savior face to face, and my faith will become sight. I believe that. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be here. I've said before that I genuinely believe that there is no place that I'd rather be than in the Lord's house on the Lord's day with the Lord's people. But if all of this is false, there's a lot better things to be doing. But now is Christ risen from the dead? That was Paul's conclusion in 1 Corinthians 15. It is true. It is worth it. But John sits here in prison. You have to remember that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah. But their perception of a Messiah was quite different, really, in a lot of ways, than what Jesus came to do, at least in His first coming. They were looking as a people who were under the oppression of the Roman Empire and a people who had been conquered and overcome by other governments and they're under the thumb of Rome. They were looking for a king who would come and deliver them from all of that and set them up again as the world's power and rule and reign from the throne of David. By the way, that's going to happen yet. But that's what they were looking for. And here Jesus comes as a baby born into a pretty humble family, humble beginnings. Raises a carpenter's son in the city of Nazareth, which really wasn't, I mean, it wasn't like he was ascending to the throne from Bethlehem or from Jerusalem. And so things just didn't look like they thought. Now, here's the thing. John knew some things about Jesus because he was not only looking for that political deliverer that many of them were, he understood that the Messiah was also the Savior. Because in John chapter 1, if you remember, as Jesus is walking up to the Jordan River where John is baptizing, John points to him and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." And so he was aware that there was more to it than just being a political deliverer, that there were some spiritual consequences here, that he had come to take their sin away, to be that conquering lamb. But now as he sits in prison and he's thinking through what his disciples are telling him about Jesus and his ministry, what's he doing? He's going from town to town and sitting with sinners and healing some lepers, and I mean, these things aren't very kingly, and they're not even really what I would expect. If, you know, if God makes his appearance on earth, I don't expect that he's going to spend his time in the houses of publicans and sinners and hanging out with a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors, and that's not what I'm expecting to see. And now he's sitting there and he's just questioning, he's beginning to wonder. You see, sometimes God doesn't do things the way that we expect him to do them. And that can cause us to doubt. I want to show you the circumstances of this question. Again, I've mentioned this several times, but I find it really interesting. Verse number 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ." Here he is, imprisoned by Herod. When we get to chapter 14, we'll see the circumstances around that and why he's in prison, because he was bold enough to go and stand up to the King Herod and tell him off, basically tell him he's in sin. And so Herod casts him into prison. Eventually, he's going to be beheaded for the faith. And here he is in this dark place. His ministry is gone. It's behind him. He's facing death and just wondering, was it really all worth it? Can I say this to you? Isn't it just like Satan to kick us when we're down? In the night seasons, when we're all alone, when life hasn't worked out the way that we thought, when we're maybe a little bit discouraged, a little bit downhearted, and then Satan begins to whisper some things in our ear to tell us how bad we are, or tell us how bad God is, or tell us that it's not really worth it, and don't really believe that. I mean, here John is paying a price for the truth. And he's just beginning to question whether that price has been worth it. Have you ever had to stand for truth and right, and it costs you something? Maybe it costs you a friendship or a position. It costs you an opportunity. And somewhere in the back of your mind, you start to just wonder, did I make the right decision? You ever had that? I know I have. I've had situations just as a pastor where I've made decisions and I really believed at the time this is the right decision to make, this is what God would have me to do, and then that decision upsets some people and it causes tension and it causes people to be angry with me, and I've even had issues where it's caused people to leave the church. And don't think for a minute that I'm just so bold and so confident in all of my decisions that I don't lay awake at night and just wonder, am I really right about this? Did I miss something? I think John is just, he's just in a time where he's just wondering, did I miss something? Maybe I shouldn't have spoken up. Maybe I shouldn't have done what I did. Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Does any of this make sense to you? He's doubting. He's questioning. And so he sends two of his disciples to Jesus, and I think this is really important, that he doesn't just sit there and stew in the prison. He takes it to the Lord. Now, he can't go because he's locked up, but he takes two of his disciples, people who are no doubt coming to him and reporting to him of what they're hearing about Jesus. And he says, listen, I want you to go to him and I want you to ask him. By the way, that's the right thing to do. If you've got some doubts, if you've got some questions, you need to go to the source. You know what a lot of people do? I've got some doubts, I've got some questions. Let me get on Google. No, you think I'm joking. I'm not. Let me get on ChatGPT and figure out the best arguments in favor of why the Bible is the Word of God or this or that. I'm just telling you, the place that you need to go when you find yourself in doubt is go to the source, go to the Lord. And that's what he does. He sends two of his disciples and he simply asks them the question, "Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another?" Lord, is it true? Can I trust you? And Jesus goes, and here's what he says. This is so wonderful to me. I mean, every time I read it, I just get this smile on my face. Because it says in verse number 2, "Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ..." So he's seeing what Jesus is doing, and it's not what he expected him to do, and it's causing this doubt in his mind, the things that he has heard of Jesus. And so he sends these disciples, they ask Jesus the question, and verse number 4, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again." "Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see." He didn't say, "Let me give you some new truth that he hasn't heard before." He said, no, just go back, tell him again. And make sure that when you tell him, you list these things. Here's what he says. "The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." You say, okay, well, yeah, that's what John had been hearing. Why does he need to hear it again? Well, hold your place here, if you would, and go back with me to the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Remember that Matthew is showing that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the prophecies that went on before concerning the Messiah. Isaiah chapter number 35, beginning in verse number 3. Isaiah 35 and verse 3, it says this, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." So, when someone is doubting, when someone is fearful, when someone is weak, here's how you comfort them. Remind them that your God will come. Verse number 5. "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert." Hey, here's how you comfort those who are fearful, those who are weak. Remind them that your God is going to come. And when he comes, here are the things that are going to happen. The blind are going to see, and the dumb are going to hear, and the lame are going to walk, and the dead are going to be raised again. This is what he says in Isaiah. And John the Baptist knew the scriptures. And Jesus says, "I want you to go back and I want you to tell John what you see." What are you seeing? The fulfillment of Isaiah 35. That when God comes, these things are going to happen. Go forward to chapter 61, if you would. Isaiah 61 and verse 61. Or verse 1, rather, I'm sorry. Isaiah 61, 1. It says here, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Now that is a prophecy about the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, the Spirit of the Lord is going to be upon him to do these things. You might say, well, how do we know? How do we know that's a prophecy about the Messiah? Because in Luke chapter 4, Jesus walks into the temple, or into the synagogue rather, and he opens the scripture. He opens the book of Isaiah and he finds what we know as Isaiah 61. And he reads this passage and he sits down. In Luke chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So Jesus, and by the way, there are several other places I could take you, specifically in the book of Isaiah, that specifically say that when the Messiah comes, he's going to do these things. And so what Jesus is saying here is this: I am the fulfillment of what the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, said the Messiah would be. I am doing everything that I said I would do. Now, this is really important because he was not doing what they expected him to do. Or he was not doing it in the way that they expected him to do it. But he was doing exactly what he said he would do. And can I just tell you this, friend, that sometimes God does not meet our expectations. But he always fulfills his word. And his promises are always true, even when they're not fulfilled in the way we think they should be. God keeps his word. And here's what Jesus is saying to John. Hey, you go back and tell John. You go back and basically quote the scriptures to him. Go back to the book. And can I tell you this, friend, when you stand here or you sit here today and you've got questions in your mind, you've got doubts in your heart about what do I really know and how do I really know that God is good, that the Bible is true, that Jesus is the only Savior, the first thing you need to do is go to God with it. We read earlier in Psalm 121, "I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord." Go to the Lord. Talk to God about it. And then go back to the book. Get in the scriptures. Feed yourself the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17 says it this way: "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You say, "Well, my faith is weak and it's a little bit shaky and I've got some doubts here." Get in the word of God. The more you fill yourself with the word of God, the more your faith will be strengthened. 2 Peter, the entire book really of 2 Peter was written not to reveal specifically new truth that was unknown, but as a reminder. He speaks in there of his intention to simply stir up their minds by way of remembrance. Sometimes we just need to be reminded. We just need to go back to the book. You just need to keep going back to the book. Get on your knees, talk to God, get back in the Word of God. And you know what you find? Over and over and over again, God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. And so Jesus corrects the thinking. He gives this correction and He says, "Listen, you go back and tell him, I'm doing exactly what the book says I'll do." Friend, wherever you are in life, you may have unanswered prayers. You might have things that you're just, when I got saved, I didn't expect it to be this way. When I obeyed the Lord in this way, I didn't expect it to be this way. Get in the Word. God always keeps His Word. You can trust Him. And then He goes on, and I just want to encourage you this morning with this. Jesus then, after He sends these disciples away, turns to the multitudes, and rather than rebuking John, and rather than even just kind of justifying John, he goes on and commends him, praises him. Look what he says in verse number 7. "And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, what went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Some guy that's just blows, you know, wherever the wind blows, that's where he goes. That's kind of the modern preacher today, isn't it? Whatever the culture says, whatever society says, oh, the wind's blowing this way, I'm going to blow with the wind. That's not what John was. That's what he's saying. What do you expect? What do you think? A reed shaking in the wind? Then it says, but what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Did you expect this? I mean, what was John wearing? Camel's hair and a leather girdle? I mean, can you imagine? What would people think if I stepped into this pulpit wearing a buckskin shirt or something like that, you know? Taking a big bite out of a locust, you know? That was John. He's just a rough guy. Not moved by society around him. Really not concerned about what other people thought. Just doing what God had called him to do. Verse number 9, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Oh yeah. That's what he was. That's what he is. A prophet. And much more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Jesus says this of John right after John questioned who Jesus was. Now, I don't personally think that this is just a statement about John as an individual, as his character, that kind of thing. He's specifically speaking of his ministry. If you read the context, he's saying he's a greater prophet than any of the others because he was the one that was sent to declare the way of the Lord. He was the one to usher in a new dispensation, if I can put it that way. But here he's saying, John just questioned you, Jesus. John's discouraged, he's doubting, he's not in a great place spiritually. And Jesus says, look, that's a great prophet of God. Why would he do that? See, sometimes we think of it this way, like God is looking for any area of weakness or any area of failure so that he can come down on us. But I want to tell you this today. If you struggle and you say, you know, I just don't feel like I'm a very good Christian because I've got questions and I sometimes I have doubts about things and I'm weak. And God is gracious and merciful and kind. And in Psalm 103 and verse 14, the Bible says, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. I'm not saying that, you know, go on, live in sin, live in doubt, God doesn't care. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is this, if you ever feel really bad about yourself because of your doubts, just know this, God is merciful and gracious. And he's not berating you for that. He will not always chide. You know what God does in our moments of doubt? He comforts us and reassures us. He's awfully good. Now, I do think it's interesting here. He doesn't say, hey, go back and tell John you're the greatest prophet that's ever lived. He doesn't say that to his disciples. He just says, you go tell John. But then once they're gone, he turns to others. He's not praising John to John's face, but he is kind of exalting him in the eyes of others. And here's the thing. Maybe you look at someone who God has used greatly, and you just assume, well, they're just they're you know, they're just a perfect person. They're just a much better Christian than I am. You might be surprised to find how weak God's men are sometimes. But God comforts and he reassures and he helps. And he uses those who are weak, those who are broken. That's who he uses. Not many mighty, not many noble, just little people who struggle. So this morning, really, the message and the encouragement that I want to give you is this. Don't take this away and say, well, you know, pastor thinks it's okay if I doubt. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is if you struggle with doubts, you got questions in your mind, you're not alone. And it doesn't mean that God's done with you. It just means you need to go to the Lord and go back to his word and read it again. Go tell John again and just get back in the word. Lord, give me faith. I don't want an evil heart of unbelief. I don't want to choose not to believe. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to believe you, but I've just got these questions. And God, rather than chiding, comes to us and says, listen, I love you. I care. Let me just show you again. Let me show you again.